You start to be pleased to the passage we read in God's Word in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The last words of anyone usually thought of as significant and noteworthy. How much more is that true of the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, surely I come quickly. Christ would have us note these words. And that is evident because if you look at this final chapter of Revelation, we find this repeated three times. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And then verse 20, surely I come quickly. Do you see what he's doing? The risen Lord Jesus is hammering home this fact three times in a few sentences. He repeats himself. Here's something that we need to remember. And it's something that, as we remember, should be a source of consolation and comfort amidst all the difficulties of life. If you remember, this book was being written to the churches at the close of the first century AD, at a time when persecution was rising. You have a hostile emperor on the throne of Rome, and he is attacking the church. John himself is a prisoner in exile for the gospel's sake. Well, yes, there are troubles, there are difficulties. You have many difficulties in your life, and that is being made clear. But let the church ever remember this. Surely I come quickly. Yes, we're to remember the death of the Lord Jesus. We're told to do that often. And that is done in the preaching of the word and also in the Lord's Supper. But we are also to remember the fact that he is coming again. Two things we might notice: the Saviour's reminder and the believer's response. The Saviour's reminder and the believer's response. Well, first of all, the Saviour's reminder. Here's something you and I are to remember. I come quickly. And you'll notice, he will certainly come. That is brought out in the word surely. The word surely, we might translate it as assuredly, or even as yes. How often have you heard someone say that when they are emphatically saying something? Yes, this has happened, or this will happen. Well, yes, assuredly, I will come quickly. Here is a strong affirmation that he will come. And that was needed. It was needed because it's very easy to lose sight of the reality of the truth that the Lord is going to return. It's too easy to lose sight of that. After all, life is busy. And in the busyness of life, we tend to be so preoccupied with what we shall eat, what we shall wear, what we shall do, and all the legitimate concerns of life, that these things can make us so earthbound that we just see life going on, and we think of little else. We think of the stresses of life. Life, for some at least, has been very stressful over the last few months. And when life is stressful, it will be very difficult to see anything more than these stresses. And of course, you add to that the unbelief of the world, the fact that the world has no thought about Christ returning, and that all these things combine to make us earthbound, a people who tend to be assuming one day will follow the next and the day will follow after, and yes, we will die one day. But how often do we think of the fact that he will return again? It's so easy to lose sight of the truth. There is one reason why we need this reminder. And not only that, it is very easy to be ashamed of the truth. Remember Peter. He writes about the last days and as those who are living in the last days, of how scoffers shall arise, say, where is the promise of this coming? All things have been the same since the beginning of the world. Come on, that's not the way life works. It goes on, and think of how long the world has been on the go and how long it surely will continue. And you don't believe such things. Perhaps some of these more supernatural things we tend less to think of because of the mockery of the world. And so there's this need of this reminder that we keep before us this positive truth, that in the midst of a world which has its own worldview, which is distorted from reality because it is detached from the God of truth, that we have that positive Christian worldview, that Christ, which includes amongst other things, the truth that Christ will come again. The world rejects many articles of faith that we believe. And it's only as we remember these things and reinforce these things in our mind that we will stand firm in the faith. I think it was Andrew Bonner who used to go out and look up at the stars and wonder, will Christ return tonight? I doubt if that's the sort of thing we tend to do. Now, his view of the future we have somewhat influenced that zeal and that longing for the coming of Christ, but we must be aware that whether it's losing sight of the truth, ashamed of the truth, or even a wrong almost attitude to a correct understanding of prophecy that keeps us, that these things should not keep us from remembering he is coming. He will certainly come. Doesn't the word of Christ assure us of that fact? Here you have the word of the one who is the truth himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who has given this word, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. He is speaking the truth. His word stands firm. In other words, if he said he's going to return, he will return. Let us be convinced of that fact. But not only the word of Christ assures us the work of Christ demands that he return. But as remember that the return of Christ is part of his work as the mediator. It is part of his mediatorial work. It's part of the work that the Father has committed into his hands that he should do. He is, we read in verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." We remember that he comes. As the mediator, to gather his church, to be with himself forever, and his work would fail. He would have failed, in a sense, in that commission given to him, if he does not return. He comes to judge the earth. God is appointed that he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. That's what Paul said to the people in Athens. His work demands it. Indeed, can't we say the plan of the Father is decreed that this should be? God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed. Whereof, he has given proof in that he raised him from the dead. So that day is fixed. That day when the Father has, that day that the Father has ordained to glorify his Son as the judge. He has committed all judgment, we're told, into the hands of the Son, that he might be glorified. Remember how it's put in Philippians 2? Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Has that happened yet? There are many rebels. But the day is coming when every knee shall bow. That is still to take place. Here is the plan of God. And nothing will divert that plan. You'll notice the day, the fact that day is fixed, God's appointed that day, that he knows when it will be, though we don't, it doesn't prevent prayer for the hastening of that day. You get Peter referring to the same sort of thing in 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 12. When he talks about the Lord's return and there being a new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And he says, God, seeing these things, all these things shall be dissolved, seeing the earth is going to cease to exist because Christ has come, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Well, this should provoke you to holiness, he's saying. Looking for and hasting unto or hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. That day when heavens, Christ shall come, and the heavens shall be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We are to hasten the coming of the kingdom of glory. Now that doesn't mean to say that we can somehow bring forward the appointed day. It can't mean that. God's appointed that day. But what it means is this. That just as the God who has appointed the end, what's going to happen, the end of a thing, just as he appoints not only the end, but the means to the end. So God appointed that Christ would die in Jerusalem. But he appointed that he would do so as the Saviour at the hands of wicked men. It was by the determinate decree and counsel of God that the Jews took Christ, and by their wicked hands crucified him. So they're responsible for what they did, although God had decreed it. And it happened at the right time, at the time of God's appointing. But their actions were the means to the end. And in the same way, God has appointed things that will happen before the end. And that the end will come, and we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come. May the kingdom of God advance now. And may the kingdom of glory be hastened. Come, Lord Jesus." He will come. Let us never forget that. Notice something else. He will speedily come. "Surely I come quickly. I come with speed. I come without delay." You'll notice again, there is an emphasis on this in the whole chapter, verse 6. "He saith unto me," there's been this vision of the end of things in heaven, "these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." This is going to happen soon. "I come quickly." You get the same in verse 10. "The time is at hand." Then you have verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly." Repeated in verse 12. "Behold, I come quickly." Verse 20. "Behold, I come quickly." You read this. What's the message? It's going to happen soon. If you'd been one of the first readers of this letter, you'd be thinking, this is going to happen very, very soon. Isn't that the message that is given? And yet, that's not really what seems to have happened, is it? The apostles were dying out. And Christ has spoken of his return in their day. While he was alive, and yet the apostles had died. It's now John's day, and there is increasing persecution. And well, we're about 1900 years from then. Life just seems to go on and on and on. There's been this waiting. How are you and I to understand this thing? "Surely I come quickly." 2,000 years seems a long time to have to wait. It doesn't seem to be really quick. Well, let us remember, it is only a long time to the short-sighted. It is only long to the short-sighted. Yes, there's 2,000 years. Almost that at least. And we're still waiting. But what is that in comparison with eternity? 2,000 years in comparison with eternity is as nothing. But as remember, the day of a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Let us remember that we are now in what Scripture views as the last day being that time from the death and the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit and the day of Pentecost until Christ returns. Let's also remember this. Often people who are coming quickly have things to do before they arrive. "I'm just coming." Have you ever said that? "I'm just coming." How often we say that, and the person who is waiting for us is getting increasingly impatient. "I'm just coming. It'll only be a second. It's not a minute. And sometimes it's a lot longer than just a few minutes." And why is there that delay? You've been busy doing things. You're finishing off a bit of work. You have something to attend to. And as soon as that is done, I will be there. I'm just coming. I'm coming quickly. Was that not the way it is with Christ? Surely I come quickly. It's not that he has delayed things, but that rather he has work to do. Souls have to be ungathered. You could add in 2 Peter 3 at verse 9, where there is this question of a seeming delay, and people are mocking, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Well, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men come count slackness. He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of the truth. What's he doing? He's gathering souls into his kingdom. He's gathering the elect and calling them to repentance. He's acting. And that's what he's doing. And as soon as he has finished doing that, as soon as the last of his elect is brought into the church, then he shall come. In other words, he is acting as quickly as the plan of God or other. And therefore there is no unnecessary delay. He comes at the right time, at the appropriate time, at the God-appointed time, the time when he shall come. At the end of the little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. He doesn't hang around wasting time. He'll come speedily, and when he does come, it will be a sudden thing. Just as he will come suddenly. Are you ready for that day? If he were to come tonight, would you be ready? Remember the wise and the foolish virgins. Some were ready, some weren't. They all appeared ready, but the reality was some weren't. Well, are you really ready? Or it will be too late for you. Well, the door will be shut on you. These things are important. We must challenge ourselves and examine ourselves. Surely I come quickly. The Saviour's reminder. Notice secondly, the believer's response. When he says, surely I come quickly, what do you see? Surely it's this. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Do you hear the echo? Yes, I come quickly, says Christ. The believer says, Amen. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. Here's this longing for Christ to come. And you find it's the same words, perhaps that doesn't come out in our translation, but it's the same words that are used. I come, yes, come, Lord Jesus. The language of faith and of love. Why does a believer say, even so come, Lord Jesus? Well, surely one reason is this. The believer longs to see Christ's glory. Don't you long to see him glorified? Christ on earth was put to great shame. You think of him put to great shame on the cross. Isn't it true that then he was even glorious? Now is the Son of Man glorified. The Father is glorified thereby. On the cross, Christ, put to shame, was glorious as the Saviour who gave his life a ransom for many. But it takes faith to see that. For but many will receive the shame and disgrace. It was shame and disgrace, yes, but there was glory there at Golgotha. We know that now Christ is the ascending Saviour. He has been enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord has said to my Lord, said David, sit thou at my right hand at the place of honour and glory until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Christ is glorious now, but again, it takes the eye of faith to see that. Only the believer recognises him as the one who is enthroned as King of Kings. But it's when he returns. Then his glory will be complete. Then he will be seen to be glorious. And the whole world, the whole universe will have to acknowledge him as glorious. Then he shall return with his church. Is that pictured in 1 Thessalonians 4 of Christ returning with the saints who have died and their bodies are raised, and then the saints who are alive at that time are caught up to meet with them in the air. They will be the church, then glorified and with Christ. The church, his fullness, that which completes him. And of course, as God, he is complete in himself, but as a saviour, he needs to save people. A king, that a kingdom's a joke. It's only a name. It's meaningless. Unless he's got power, unless he's a king who actually exercises power and sits on a throne doing so, he's no king at all. Well, here is Christ, the shepherd with his sheep. The church is fullness, the church, which shows his glory as the Saviour. And so we read in 2 Thessalonians of him returning to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our gospel was believed. He'll be admired in that day as the Saviour. He'll be seen to be the Saviour. And he'll be there with his people, those whom he has saved from their sin. And as he is surrounded by that great family of God, as he is surrounded by his church, so God's people will rejoice in his glory as the Saviour and shall rejoice in his salvation. Don't you long to see him glorified? You want to see him glorified now as people come to faith? Surely we should want to see the peak, as it were, of that glory as he stands with his glorious bride, the church, and is seen so clearly to be the Saviour of his people. The believer longs that Christ might be glorified. Come, Lord Jesus, that the glory might be thine. Not only that, the believer longs to see the triumph of Christ. Has not Christ been involved in a long war? The war against Satan and the powers of darkness. And how often it seems that Satan is winning. It seemed that way many times in the Old Testament. It seems that way certainly when Christ died on the cross. It seemed that way when the church was persecuted and scattered. It seemed that way when you think of the state of the church just before the Reformation. And we might say certainly in the West, it seems that way today as if Satan is triumphant. Do you long for Christ to triumph? Let's remember he did triumph on the cross. He did deal a death blow to the evil one. But yet, he must reign till all his enemies are put under his foot. He has come to destroy the works of the devil. And there are still many works of the devil to be destroyed. And he's going to return. He's going to return. He is going to judge and destroy all his enemies. The last enemy, death itself, will be swallowed up in victory. He is going to complete his kingdom, cause it to have an utter triumph over his enemies. Let's remember that before Christ comes, his kingdom is going to yet advance in this world. The Jews are going to be called, and the church will be arise as life from the dead. It will be an infusion of new life into the church. There will be a resurrection, as it were, of the church with the calling of the Jews. And yes, there will also be a resurrection of the powers of darkness after a time of blessing. But then Christ is going to return, and he is going to destroy his enemies. He comes to judge the world. Isn't it a joy to know Christ should triumph? You know, sometimes we can fear that things are getting weaker or losing the battle. Remember, dear believer, the church will triumph because Christ will triumph. And if you don't believe, you're on the winning side. To one in unbelief is to be a loser. And on the losing side, the believer will triumph with Christ. Evil shall not prosper for them. God will be vindicated. He comes to vindicate God, re-establish the rule of God, clear out all that is wicked and sinful from the universe, to establish a new heavens and new earth within dwells righteousness, and to judge and condemn the enemies of God, and to bind them and lock them up in the bottomless pit forever. What a return it will be when he comes to renovate the universe. The whole creation groaning and travailing now, longing for the day of its emancipation from bondage to the curse due to sin. There shall be no more curse. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. Then dwells righteousness. Don't you long to see the triumph of Christ when all misery and sin will be gone? There's a second reason why we say, Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. The third reason, because a believer longs to be like Christ. Are you like Christ now? Well, isn't it true that in many ways we're very unlike him? Think of your body. It's a decaying body. It's getting old. And as we go on, we feel more aches and pains. And soon we know death will overcome us unless the Lord comes. This body of humiliation, this vile body, as it's put in Philippians 3, it's not going to last like that forever. When he comes, he'll raise the dead. His people shall have a body like unto his glorious body, transformed, fitted for heavenly life, for eternal life, in fellowship with God. Will we like Christ? The difference compared to those who are raised to shame and dishonor. But aren't you also aware that not only is your body slowly collapsing, but there's a daily constant battle with sin. Don't you rejoice in the thought that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is? He hath this hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. The day is coming when you shall see his face in righteousness, when you'll be satisfied when you appear in his likeness. Is that not a joy to you, to think that the day is coming when you will have perfect conformity to Christ, when you'll no longer be having to reproach yourself as we have to do so often because of our own sin and the snares that we fall into time and time again? What a joy it will be when the battle with sin is over and we can serve the Lord perfectly throughout all eternity. Come, Lord Jesus. Yes, I want to be like thee. Then a final reason. The believer longs to be with Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Why is he coming? Well, he's coming to the church. He's coming for the church. I go away. I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What is heaven but to be with Christ forever, to share in that marriage supper of the Lamb? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife hath made herself ready. To no longer have that yearning until the day dawn and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved, because the marriage has come and is better than the time of engagement. But we love Christ. And if you're not content now when he is absent, well, at times you get visits from him by faith now. But don't you long for his unending presence and for a fellowship that will never end? Even so come, Lord Jesus. When he comes, he'll take you to be with himself, be home in the Father's house. And then you feel at home. Isn't it true that many times you don't feel at home in this world? You feel like a fish out of water. You're surrounded by people who are alienated from God, and you feel alienated from them in many ways. You feel a stranger in a strange place, but rather than none of that in heaven, for God's people, they shall be at home. Absent from the body, yes, until Christ raises them from the grave, but at home with the Lord. There shall we not enjoy a fuller revelation of the glory of Christ and a fuller revelation of his love? That picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb, that picture then of intimacy compared to what was forward. Don't you long to have fuller revelations of the glory, of the grace, of the love of Jesus Christ? And to be filled, therefore, with joy forever, because you are with the Lord. The Lord says, surely I come quickly. It's no surprise then, the church says. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let us seek to remember this more often than we do, that he's coming again. Let us seek to remember it daily, because if we do so, will it not transform our lives? Seeing these things are to be. What sort of people ought you to be then? In all holy conversation and godliness. Would it not transform our lives? Would it not give us greater contentment? Let us seek to be a people who often think he's coming and what that means. He comes. Does that give you joy? If you're not ready for that coming, it is a fearful thing to think of that coming. Because he comes to judge the earth. And he'll judge you. And it'll be a fearful thing when he condemns those who have refused to obey the gospel and who do not know the Lord. Make sure that you know him as your Lord and Saviour. And then as he says, I come quickly, you'll be able to say, Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth, that we might rejoice in the truth, that we might thank thee for Christ, and for that assurance he has given us, that he shall come again. Lord, help us to remember this, so often lose sight of it. We are so earthbound. Help us to be more heavenly minded, that we might be more of use to thee in this present evil world. Bless thy truth to us then. Give us joy in the thought of Christ and his return. In whose name we pray. Amen.